When I was in Russia a number of years ago in Moscow, we went to a flea market, I guess you call it. I mean, it's gigantic, called Izmailova Park, right in the city. And all kinds of people there, buying all kinds of things. And as I was there, out of the corner of my eye, there was something about this man that seemed strange. I could see just out of the corner of my eye, and I looked, and I said, oh, it's an American. I could tell by the way he bore himself. It may sound odd to you, but I've had people tell me that foreigners say you can tell an American by the way they walk. There's a certain swagger, I guess you'd call it, a certain confidence, a certain pride, I hope in a good sense, because as Americans, we're free. We have liberty. We have freedom of speech, and we don't take that for granted. And we could say whatever we want. It's like the Russian and the American were talking back in Soviet times, and the Americans said, you know, in America, I can say anything bad about President Reagan I want, and I can get away with it. The Russian says, it's safe for me. I can say anything bad about President Reagan I want, and I can get away with it. You know? Because there's a saying in Russia, the tallest blade of grass gets cut down first. In other words, don't say anything. Don't stand out from the crowd. Stay low, and maybe they won't notice you. Americans, we're the opposite. We stand right up and say what we want. Well, it's good to have this confidence as Americans before men. Isn't it better as Christians we can be bold and have confidence before God? And we can come to him in prayer boldly. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to give us that confidence this morning. Father in heaven, as we look into your word today, we pray that we will have confidence, Father, before you in prayer in a way that will make our prayers powerful and effective. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, my dad was very active in the Democratic Party, and he got me a position as a page in the New York State Democratic Convention. It was in Buffalo that year, and so all these famous people were coming. Our senator at the time was Senator Robert Kennedy before he was assassinated. Vice president was Vice President Hubert Humphrey. He was there. And my job was I got to pass out press releases of the speeches. I didn't know that, but their speeches are all written out beforehand, and they hand them out. I give it to the Associated Press, whatever, whoever was there. So I had Robert Kennedy's press release of his speech, and he was coming by. So I said, Senator! And I stuck it in front of him. Can I have your autograph? So I have an autographed copy by Senator Robert Kennedy of his press release. Now, when it came to Vice President Hubert Humphrey, I could not do that. There were Secret Service men there, the men in black, you know what I mean? And if I went, Mr. Vice President, what would have happened to me? Boom, they would have been on top of me. That's the end of it. I did not have access. I did not have that boldness before the vice president that at that time, anyway, I did before the senator. Probably even couldn't do that anymore these days. But, you know, how is it that you and I dare to go before Almighty God, the maker of the universe, the holy God, and ask him for things? How do we dare go before God and ask him to forgive us our sins? How do we dare do that? But look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked of him. Think about prayer. I believe prayer is the most natural part of religion, not just Christianity, any religion. Prayer is the most natural thing. People that are not religious pray. Something real good happens, they say, thank you. Who are they thanking? They don't even believe in God. Or something bad happens, they say, help me. Who are they asking to help them? It's just the most natural thing in the world to be grateful when good things happen and to express that, and to be desperate when bad things are happening and to ask for help beyond ourselves. Most natural thing. At the same time, I think you'll agree, prayer for us believers is the most difficult part of our Christian walk. It's hard to concentrate, hard to be consistent. It's difficult to keep our promises when we tell someone we're going to pray for them. They thank us later on and we feel guilty because we never did. That ever happened to you? That's why I always write it down or pray immediately. So it's most difficult. Not only difficult just to remember to do it and to find the time, it's difficult to pray with the right attitude. It's hard to pray for your enemies. It's difficult to have the right motivation all the time in our prayers. So it's the most difficult part of prayer. And not only that, prayer is not only the most natural, most difficult, I think it's the most puzzling part of the Christian life. Why do we have to ask God if he already knows what we need? I mean, Jesus said that. He said, don't go on babbling like pagans. Your father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, then why do I have to ask him since he already knows? It doesn't make sense. So what's the point? Well, let's take a look in the Word and see if we can deal with some of these things. First, let's talk about the promise of prayer. We read in this verse here, it says, this is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the promise. We know that we have the requests that we ask of him. We have confidence in prayer as Christian believers. Now, the word for confidence is a Greek word that means speak. The word has to do with speech. Speech that conceals nothing. In other words, being able to speak right up, outspokenness. And the use in the Greek world, that's what a slave did not have. A slave did not have, the word is parousia in Greek. A slave did not have parousia. A slave couldn't say anything he wanted or anything she wanted. A slave was very restricted in what they could say. But a free citizen had parousia. They had confidence, openness, freeness of speech. In the Old Testament, when they translate into Greek, the Jewish people, there's a part where it talks about Moses being veiled, and they use the word in 2 Corinthians 3:12 of us not being veiled. We have confidence. We have confidence before the Lord. In ancient Greece, it was used as a political term to refer to freedom of speech. Now, we take that for granted, but we shouldn't. As Americans, we have freedom of speech. We can say anything, just about anything we want. We're allowed to do that without being arrested. And the Greeks are the ones that politically kind of developed that in their way of politics, and they call that by this word, confidence, freedom of speech. Well, we have this confidence, the Bible says, toward him. In other words, we don't have confidence because of the circumstances. Circumstances can be bad, but even more than that, we have confidence because of the one to whom we are speaking, Almighty God. Now, that confidence comes totally and only through Christ. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the confidence that comes only through him. And in fact, that verse goes on, through him, that is through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Don't pray in your own name. Say, Lord, listen to me, because it's Richard Klug speaking here, and you better listen. No, that's not it. Lord, in Jesus' name, because of Jesus. And here's the thing. As believers, we have the lowest possible view of ourselves. We believe that as human beings, fallen human beings, we are totally depraved sinners. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but it means every part of us is corrupted by sin. We believe we are incapable of living a perfect life. We are incapable of bringing ourselves to God. So as Christian believers, we are taught to view ourselves as low as possible, but through Jesus, through our salvation, we're to come with complete confidence. So it's kind of interesting how that works. So it says here, we come in Jesus' name. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That doesn't just mean coming to heaven. That means coming to him in prayer. You can't come to God except through Jesus. But through him, we may come confidently. It's an incredible privilege. And if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can't come to God with confidence. You're not going to get to heaven. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you could do that right now. But as a saved Christian, it says here, what's the word it uses? Take a look in your Bibles. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And emphasizes that. We know we have the requests that we ask of him. Wow, this sounds great. Dear Lord, give me $1 billion. Right now. You said anything. Dear Lord, there's this woman at work. It's a real pain. Have her catch leprosy. In fact, may she die a slow, painful death. Please, Lord, have that happen to her. Or, dear Lord, I want to commit adultery. Dear Lord, please rescind that commandment. Say it's okay to commit adultery. It says anything, right? Well, obviously, you take verses in context. And it goes on and says here, if we ask anything, what's the next words? According to his will. Obviously, we ask for things that are foolish or things that are sinful and evil. He's not going to grant that because he loves us. He wouldn't want us to do that. So the limits are according as well. God is not like a genie in a bottle. You know, you rub it and you get three wishes. No matter what you say, he has to do it. It's like the fella, he found the genie in the bottle. He rubbed it and the genie says, oh, master, you have three wishes. Oh, that's great. Ah, I wish for $1 billion. Poof, there's $1 billion. Oh, great. I want a Lamborghini, the best one possible, great car with a powerful sound system in it. Poof. He says, well, I got to really think about this third wish now. I only got one left. So he's riding down the street in his Lamborghini, just saying, what should I wish for? And he's singing along with the songs. All of a sudden, a hot dog commercial comes on. He starts singing, "I wish I was an Eskimo wiener." Poof. Well, that's not the way it is with the Lord. It's not whatever you ask. Whatever you ask, according to His will. Prayer must be according to God's will, first of all, morally. You can't ask God to rescind the Ten Commandments. You're not going to do that, obviously. It'd be against His nature. Barb once was talking with a fellow at work, and he claimed to be a Christian. He was living unmarried with his girlfriend. And Barb says, "Well, you know, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that." He said, "Oh, but we prayed about it." You don't need to pray about that. You don't pray about whether the commandments are true or not. I read in the paper about these bank robbers. The one bank robber, the leader, happened to be a pastor's son, and he said, "We always pray before we do a heist." Well, what are you praying about? Prayer must be according to God's will morally, obviously. Secondly, prayer must be according to God's will prophetically. God has prophesied certain things are going to happen. You can't pray, "Dear Lord, make the tribulation only 2 years." Or, "Dear Lord, make it so there's no Antichrist." No, those things are prophesied. They're going to happen. So we have to pray according to God's will prophetically. And finally, prayer must be according to God's will providentially. The Bible says, Psalm 139:16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God's providence is his control, his rule over all things. God has a plan. He has a plan for you and a plan for me. And he knows what needs to happen in our life. And if you pray against God's providence, then your prayer is going to fail. "In his heart a man plans his course," the Bible says, "but the Lord determines his steps." So the Lord will overrule our decisions. Billy Graham's wife said, "I'm glad God did not answer my prayer. I prayed that I would marry a different man, but the Lord gave her Billy Graham instead." I'm glad God said no to that prayer. God in his providence had Ruth Bell marry Billy Graham, not the other fellow that she wanted there. So we don't say, "You know, Lord, you have to do what I say." God has a secret counsel. Even Jesus, when he was going to the cross, said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless," what? "Not my will, but yours be done." And how did he teach us to pray? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. My will be done." No. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There was a woman at a church where I got saved. She was with a certain prayer group, and there was a person that had cancer or something, and they were praying for that person to be healing. And so they said, "Let's go around the circle and pray for this woman to be healed." And as they went around, each person claimed, "We claim that she'll be healed. We'll claim that she'll be healed." And got to this woman, she said, "We pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you heal her." And after they were done, the leader of the group said, "Now, not everyone in this group prayed in faith. We're going to do this again, and this time everybody pray in faith." Now, she prayed in faith. She trusted the Lord's will. And so the second time through, she just didn't say anything. Praying in faith does not mean demanding things from God. It means saying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I trust you." I have a book of, you know, you often think of Charles Spurgeon, his sermons. I have a book of his prayers, the public prayers he prayed in the church. And I like the way he did it. He prayed for the sick people in his church. He said, "Lord, heal those people when it's right for them to be healed." I like that. Heal them when it's right for them to be healed. The Lord gets to decide that, not us. And it's good this way because our requests are often not good and they're often not wise. Well, that brings us to the third point here. Then that's, what's the point? What's the point of prayer then? If the Lord is going to overrule when I ask for something that's foolish or wrong, and if the Lord already knows what I need anyway, why pray? And Jesus said this. He said, "Don't be like the pagans, for they babble along, thinking they'll be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So why does he make me ask him? Why do I have to ask him? And if I don't ask him, will he go ahead and do it anyway? Well, let's answer that question. What's the point of prayer? Number one, why should I pray? Number one, because he tells me to. You don't need any more than that, actually. Pray without ceasing. That's in the Bible. Over and over again, we're told to pray. So even if we don't understand why, even if we don't understand how does this relate to his sovereignty and my free will, just obey. He said to pray, and we should pray. Even if you don't understand why, that's a good enough reason. But I think we can go on more than that. Secondly, because he tells us that if we pray, good things will happen that would not happen if we didn't pray. Let me say that again. We should pray because he tells us in his words that when we pray, good things will happen and bad things will not happen because we prayed. And if we didn't pray, it wouldn't happen that way. The Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. When the disciples were frustrated, they couldn't cast a demon out of a boy, and Jesus came down and did it, and they said, his disciples asked privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. He says, you failed because you didn't pray. If you had prayed, you could have cast out the demon, but you didn't pray, and so you failed. Now, I'm going to say something that hopefully will make a lot of you feel guilty. We have a prayer meeting. It's the second largest meeting of this church every week. This is the first, second largest one. I believe there's people who are not there that should be there. Maybe not everyone. Things happen Thursday nights, I'm sure. But I believe that everyone here, your life is better because there's a prayer meeting in this church. Whether you come or not, your life is better because there are people that come here and pray. And I believe that our missionaries have successes that they would not have if we were not praying for him. And I'm guessing that 90% of the prayer for missions in our church happens at prayer meeting. Maybe not that much, but the bulk of it does. I don't think missionaries get prayed for that much at a prayer meeting. Winston Churchill said this. He was talking about the Battle of Britain. You're familiar with that? When the Germans were going to invade Britain, and so they sent all their planes over. It was an aerial battle. It was the RAF, the Royal Air Force, against the Luftwaffe, the Nazi, or the German Air Force. And there's just these few pilots. And those few pilots fought off the German Air Force, and so England never got invaded. And Churchill said this. He said, never was so much owed by so many to so few. Those few men up there dying, the whole country owes it to them. I would say the same about our prayer meeting. Never was so much, probably a lot more than you realized, owed by so many to so few. Now, God is not limited by our prayers. We're not saying that. But he is determined to accomplish his sovereign will through the prayers of his people. He has given us a substantial part of the outworking of his will. I read a saying once, prayer is not preparation for doing the Lord's work. Prayer is doing the Lord's work. Prayer is doing the Lord's work. Prayer involves coming to God. It involves trusting God and loving God. And this is the third reason I believe that God has us pray. Number one, he commands us to. Good things happen that wouldn't happen if we didn't. Number third, when we engage in prayer, God works us in us in a way that he does in any other way, drawing himself us closer to him. In other words, you grow in Christ in a way you would not grow if you didn't pray. You become more like Jesus, and you're more successful. There's a personal relationship in prayer that draws us closer to him. Now, you know I like the bicycle. I got to tell you about my very first bicycle. Now, when I was a kid, you didn't get a bicycle when you were 3 years old, okay? When I was a kid, you were a lot older, and we didn't have any sissy gears, you know? You came to a hill, you stood up, and you pumped hard. That was that, you know? I mean, seriously, there was no gears. I like gears, don't get me wrong. But anyway, I remember getting my first bicycle. It was a big, big deal. At that time, my dad worked as a mechanic in a garage. He was half owner, he was at a service station. And one day, he said, Rick, come on into where I work here. He says, I want you to just look around, and anything you see in here, you can have. I thought, well, that's an odd thing. He's got some tools here, and there's a bunch of tires and things like that. I wonder, what do you want? Come around the corner, and there's a bicycle. I want that, Dad. I want that. No, you sure? You want to look around? But no, Dad, that's what I want. That's what I want. Now, what if Dad had not done it that way? What if he had just put it in the garage and said to my mom, tell Rick to look in the garage, he can have it? It wouldn't have been as special. I remember that, how personal it was, because my dad, he wanted me, and he wanted to enjoy the closeness to him that came through the way he gave me that bicycle. Not just the fact that he gave it to me, but the way he gave it to me. It's the same God in us. He wants us to come to him. Lord, I want that. I want that, Lord, please. He wants to enjoy that relationship with us and draw us closer to himself in that way. So again, prayer involves coming to God, trusting God, loving God, and being grateful to God. Imagine a Christian life without prayer. There'd be no personal relationship. Even if we don't pray as much as we ought to, imagine you prayed none, nothing. You didn't pray before meals. You never asked God for anything. What kind of Christian life would that be? I can't imagine without that. The warmth comes from prayer. Consider the warm devotion of the Psalms. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. I love the Lord because he has heard my prayers. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved for my enemies. Prayer is what makes our relationship with the Lord personal. It's not personal without prayer. That's what makes our relationship personal. God uses prayer to grow us more and more into the image of his son. And so the point of prayer, well, very good reasons why we ought to pray. So I encourage you, pray every day. Set aside a time. It's hard. I said prayer is difficult. It is hard work, and you get into a road, and all of a sudden you realize you're not meaning it anymore. Your mind wanders. But set that time every day. Morning is probably the best, because once things start happening, things keep happening all day, don't they? And it just, your time is sucked away. So pray every day. Pray in your home, not just alone, but if you're married, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, whatever. Pray in church, in corporate prayer, as we do here. I hope when we lead you in prayer that you're praying along with us. Don't ask me how I know, but I know that sometimes people's heads are up looking around during the pastoral prayer. Don't ask me how I know, because my head had to be up looking around at the time. Don't do that. You know, bow your head, close your eyes, and pray. Pray throughout the day as a natural reaction to the events of your day. I love what happened in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed this big long prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, asking for God's blessing before the king. And he's before the king. He's at his job. He's at work. He's a cupbearer, one of the administrators of the king. And the king says something to him, which is his opportunity. And he says, "And I prayed to the Lord of heaven." Now, do you think Nehemiah said, "Excuse me, sire"? No, of course not. In his head, as the events were happening, he was thinking it. He said, "Lord, help me. I'm going to talk to the king now." As events happen in your day, resort to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pray as though your life depended on it. Because you know what? It does. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the holy privilege of prayer. The fact that we can come confidently before you, the God of heaven, is an amazing, amazing fact. Father, I first want to pray, if there's anyone here who does not have that access, has never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray right now in the quiet of their hearts, they would accept you as Lord and Savior. And then, Father, for those of us who know you, we have to start by confessing we do not pray enough, we do not pray well. Not just a matter of coming to or not coming to prayer meeting. It's a matter of our whole lives, Father in heaven. So we do pray that you'll help us to be better in our prayers. Father in heaven, we thank you for this holy privilege. And I pray that we as a church, among all things, will be known as a praying church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.